right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being a loving God. We thank you so much for everything that you do for us. Father, we come today now to hear your precious word. Father, may these words today, may they be truthful, may they be uplifting, may they be encouraging. But most of all, Father, may we just not be hearers of your word today, but may we always be doers of your precious word. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And this is the second to the last message. Next week we're going to be finishing this up. We started July 30th of 2023, and we're finally finishing up the book of John. And then in 2 weeks, we'll start looking at the book of Amos. I've decided we're going to do an Old Testament study on the book of Amos, and that'll take us 10 to 12 weeks to go through that. But today, we arrive at the final chapter, which we might actually call the last breakfast. We had the last supper today, and now we're going to talk about the last breakfast. You see, after his resurrection, Jesus gathered his disciples together, not around a table in an upper room, but instead around a fire in the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And instead of sharing bread and cup with his disciples, Jesus serves them a simple breakfast of some fish and some bread. You know, as Christians, we often reflect on the Lord's Supper, and that's what we did today. We think about the meaning of that fateful meal, that final meal before the cross. But today, I do want us to consider another meal, the breakfast shared after the resurrection. Because, friends, this isn't just a casual moment that we're looking at today. This is a moment of restoration. This is a moment of renewed fellowship. And it's also a moment where Jesus meets his disciples exactly where they are. Now, breakfast may not seem all that significant for some of us. I know myself, I don't always eat breakfast. I mean, for many, it's just a quick routine, right? Something we barely even think about. I mean, go to the grocery store and walk down the center aisle of that grocery store and you'll find dozens and dozens and dozens of options competing for your attention, the cereal to eat. But in John chapter 21, there is no confusion about what's being served. Jesus prepares a simple meal, as I said before, of some fish and some bread. And he invites his disciples to come and eat. And in that simple invitation, we begin to see something very profound about who Jesus is and about how Jesus meets us. Well, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you brought them, or you may have it on your phone. There are pew Bibles in front of you, also if you didn't bring yours. Open them up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That is the Sea of Galilee, just another name for it, because Tiberias sits right by that lake. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, Do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, Bible scholars generally place this place at a place called Tabqa. Tabqa, it's along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I have had the wonderful opportunity to visit Israel twice in my lifetime, and I have to tell you, this is my favorite place in the entire country. It's a wonderful little place. They have a little chapel there. It's called the Table for Christ Chapel. And for me, it is a real, real spiritual place. You can go there and you can visit this little chapel. You can walk down to the shoreline where the quiet setting invites you to reflect on the moment in the gospel narrative that we're looking at today. You can just sit there by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee, and you can just imagine Peter getting off the boat, jumping into the water, running to shore. And I believe they hugged each other. I truly believe they hugged each other as Jesus Christ is about to restore him back to the ministry. And it's within that window of time, those 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension back into heaven, that this moment takes place. Well, in today's message and in next week's message, we're going to focus on the appearance of Jesus at the lake shore. And this morning, there are three important lessons that we can learn from this story. First, success begins when you and I admit our failure. Success begins when we admit our failure. Now, we're told that seven of the disciples had been fishing all night long and they hadn't caught anything. Tom Crossett can probably relate to that. Now, remember, we're talking about professional fishermen here. So that would be very unusual. And face it, nighttime is a pretty good time to go fishing. It would be cooler. And they used nets. They didn't use like a pole like we do. So their torches of the light would attract the fish to come to the net. So this is unusual that they didn't catch one single fish. Now, do you have any idea why they didn't catch any fish? Well, it could have been a night of bad luck. Or maybe Jesus had something to do with it. I mean, think about it. It would be easy for Jesus to have sent a thought into those little fish brains saying, stay away from the net. Don't go there. And later, when Jesus told them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, Jesus could have easily put a thought into their mind saying, okay, now swim into the net. I mean, think about it. God has demonstrated his love and care for animals, has he not? I mean, throughout the Bible, we see that God is in total control of animals. I mean, all the way from the dove that Noah sent out How many of you remember Balaam's talking donkey? I think that was a miracle, because I've never heard a talking donkey before. How about the fish that God prepared to swallow who? Jonah. God has always been in complete control and authority over the animals of this earth. Well, anyway, it's early in the morning, just as the sun is rising. Jesus is standing on the shore and he calls out to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, Jesus knew that they didn't have any fish, not because he could see the empty nets either. It's because Jesus Christ knows all things. So I guess the question is, then why did he ask them that question if he already knew the answer? Well, we parents of teenagers, we know that, right? With my children, I never asked them a question that I didn't know the answer to. What time did you get in last night? Oh, come on, I knew when they got in last night. I just wanted to know if they were going to fess it up and tell me. So, I mean, think about it. I mean, I think he asked them the question because he wanted them to admit their failure. And notice they gave Jesus a one-word answer. Did you notice that? All they said was no. They didn't try to make excuses like we fishermen do. Oh, the water temperature wasn't right. Or, yeah, that Tom Cruise. The wind was blowing out of the wrong direction. The wind was really bad. They just said, no, we didn't catch anything. No. They just admitted their failure. You know, sometimes God asks us questions. Sometimes God is going to ask you a question. Not because he needs some information from you, but because he needs you what? He needs you. He needs some exposure. Come on, God already knows the answer. But the question is meant to reveal something to us. And I'll tell you, want a great example of that? Go to the first chapter, the opening chapters in the book of Genesis. For instance, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, two things happened immediately, didn't they? First thing that happened is they became aware of what? They were naked. They were naked. For the first time, they felt shame. And what did they do? They tried to cover it up, didn't they? They took fig leaves and they sewed it together, attempting to deal with their guilt on their own terms. What was the second thing they did? And this is even more telling. They hid from God, absolutely. Think about that one for a moment. The very one who made them, who walked with them, who had given them life, they now tried to avoid his presence. But friends, I'm here to tell you that's what sin does. Sin doesn't just make us guilty. Sin makes us evasive. Sin drives us to try and cover up what we've done and to distance ourselves from a God who already sees it anyway. So God comes walking in the garden and he asks the very first question in the Bible. Adam, where are you? Now God knew exactly where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to admit what? Wanted Adam to admit that he was hiding from God. And this is the point where God calls us to admit our failure so that God can begin to help us. But sadly, how many of us resist that moment? We don't want to admit that we're wrong, do we? We don't want to admit that we've done something wrong. We'd rather explain it away, minimize it, cover it up, than confess it. And here's the truth just below the surface. Before Jesus Christ can come to your rescue, you have to be willing to admit that you need rescuing. Because until then, you're just going to hold on to that illusion that you can manage everything on your own. And believe me, it's an illusion. So, when life presses in on you, your response will fall into one of two categories. Either you're going to say, I've got this, or you're going to say, Lord, I need you. I don't have anything. And those two responses, friends, they will lead you in completely different directions. For instance, how many of you have ever heard of Celebrate Recovery? Anybody ever hear of Celebrate Recovery? Okay, Mike has, a few people, a couple of you have. Last night, almost everybody heard of Celebrate Recovery. Well, it's nothing more than just a Christian-based recovery program that's designed to help people deal with a wide, wide range of personal struggles. Struggles like anxiety, depression, grief, relationship issues, anger issues, control issues, past trauma, sexual addiction, alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, you name it, and any other compulsive behavior. It's basically a Christian's 12-step program. It's kind of like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, except Jesus is the higher power, okay? So that's what this organization is. And their first step of their 12 steps expresses what I'm trying to talk about this morning. This is the first step in Celebrate Recovery. It says, I realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. In other words, before Jesus can help you, you have to admit that you are powerless to help yourself. That's the first thing. And I think that's some good advice for all of us, even me. There have been many times, I remember one time I was struggling with some health issues, and I remember I was taking a shower, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I've been sick now for 2 weeks and I have not one time gone to the Lord and asked him to heal me. I was calling every doctor I could think of, but I never went to the Lord. That should be the first place we should go to. But how many times do we try to fix it ourselves? We need to go to the Lord first. All right, let's move on. The second life lesson that we can learn from this is that success for the Christian is hearing and obeying God. It's this. Hearing and obeying God. Now again, notice the disciples admitted that their nets were completely empty. But what they didn't realize that success was where? Just on the other side of the boat. And friends, it's the same thing for us. Success for you and me could be just around the corner if you're willing to hear and obey God. Success is right around the corner. I mean, try to imagine this scene. It's awesome. The sun is rising. Jesus yells across the calm water, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they replied, "No." So Jesus yelled back at them, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they did. And I'm telling you, the haul in their net was so big, it almost broke their net because there were so many fish in it. And then John, the disciple who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." You see, even though these guys were tired and sore from fishing all night long, they didn't hesitate. They didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't sit there yelling at him, "Hey, we're the experts here. Dude, if there isn't any fish on this side of the boat, there isn't going to be any fish on that side of the boat. They didn't go and yell at him and try to argue with him or anything like that. Instead, they simply what? Obeyed the Lord, and their nets filled up with a huge load of fish. Friends, do you want to know the secret to moving from failure to fullness? Because I'm telling you, this old world has its own definition of prosperity. This old world tells us that success is measured by how much you have, how far you've climbed the ladder, or what you've accomplished. But Scripture points us in a very different direction. You know, for years I have benefited from the teachings of Charles Stanley. Not Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley, the father. And he offers a definition that cuts through all of the confusion. He says, success is continuing desire to be the person God called you to be and to achieve the goals God helps you set. Let me repeat that. Success is a continuing desire to be the person God called you to be and to achieve the goals God helps you set. When you think of it that way, it reframes everything. Because success is not about status. Success is not about wealth. Success is about faithfulness. It's about becoming who God has called you to be and pursuing what He has placed before you. And that morning, 2,000 years ago, success was measured by the catching of 153 fish. But for you and me, success will be measured by the extent that we hear from God and obey God. And again, here's the thing. God has not left us alone. God has given us His wonderful word to guide us into a life of abundant living. And all you and I need to do is hear from God and obey. That's all we have to do. But friends, you can't pick and choose what you want to obey in the Bible. You can't go over there and say, well, I want to go out and get drunk with my friends today, so I'm going to go past that. I don't want to do that. You know, I want to marry that other guy over there, so I need to get. I got to skip over the marriage part because I don't want to do that. I want to live with my girlfriend. Okay, I got to skip over that part. You see, that's what people do with this Bible. They pick and choose what they want to obey. And I'm sorry, you can't do that. Amen. You can't pick and choose. You don't have the right to pick and choose. I don't have the right to pick and choose. You may not like everything in here, but everything in here is for your benefit. You don't get that right. For instance, my 7-year-old grandson has really gotten into building Legos. And for Easter, his mom and dad bought him a dinosaur kit, a 3-in-1, where you can make 3 different kinds of dinosaurs. Well, on Easter, Paul and I went to visit the kids, and he was there working on his Lego. I mean, he was really getting into it. And all of a sudden, he started throwing the pieces on the ground, and he was getting all frustrated by it. Pieces weren't fitting. They weren't lining up like they were supposed to. His dinosaur was not looking like a dinosaur. Looked like something, but it wasn't a dinosaur. And what was his problem? I think we can all guess. He wasn't following the book. He was not following the directions. Those Lego kits, you have to follow those directions, or otherwise the pieces are not going to fit later on. So I sat down with him and I said, Carter, dude, man, you have if you want this thing to come together, you have got to follow the instructions. You have to follow the book. Because they all have a little bitty book that comes with them. And it's either, five, you get five packages, or you might get four packages, and you have to follow, you know, the instructions. And friends, it's the same advice that I'm giving you that I gave my seven-year-old grandson today. If you want your lives to come together the way they're meant to come together, you have to follow the book. You have to follow the Word of God. This is mandatory for a Christian. You should read it every day. You should meditate on it. You should, oh man, you should spend all your days with this book. Now, one other thing before we move on to the third point. Well, what's the deal with the 153 fish? Well, why'd he throw that in there? 153 fish, that's pretty precise. I mean, that is precise. Why did the Apostle John include that number in the gospel? Was it just a random number that he threw out there? Or is there a hidden message in the Bible somewhere? There's a code in here, right? How many of you heard that? Oh, how many of you heard that? That's a code for something. Oh, man, we're going to put the grammar together. We're going to put the numbers together. Jonathan Kahn is going to come up with a whole new book on it and everything like that. Oh, that's 153. What is that all about? I think it's the number of fish they caught. Sometimes a cake is just a cake, and sometimes a pie is just a pie. When I go, I don't fish as much as I used to, but if I came home, you asked me how many fish I caught, Tom Crossett would say zero. I would say I caught 52 fish today. Threw them back, but I caught. A fisherman knows how many fish they catch. I'm telling you, you do, just so you can brag to your buddy. I caught 52. How many did you catch? So I really think that the number 153 is just, they counted every single fish because, remember, they had just come out of a night of total failure. Zero fish by themselves. 153 when they followed Jesus. And friends, I think what they're trying to teach us is that's what obedience makes. You see, your failure can turn into fullness when you listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. All right, let's finish this up. The third life lesson we learn is that Jesus invites us to join him in fellowship. Now, I really, really want you to listen now. Wake up. Those of you sleeping, wake up. Because this is important. This really is important. Again, look at the invitation that Jesus extended to the disciples. We find it in verse 12. Come have breakfast. Now, you and I, we are not standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We are standing in western Pennsylvania. But I believe that the same Lord is inviting us to have fellowship with him. And there are two aspects of fellowship with Jesus that are very, very important for the Christian. First, we are to seek the Lord enthusiastically. Let me repeat that. We are to seek the Lord with enthusiasm. And if you want a great example, look at Peter. That guy is still stinging from how he had denied the Lord three times. You want to talk about failing Jesus? Peter failed Jesus big time. So that early morning when someone said, "It's the Lord," Peter jumped out of the boat. He was 100 yards away. He swam to Jesus. You want to talk about enthusiastic. I don't know about you, but I have always liked the word enthusiasm. It actually comes from two Greek words, enthusiasm. En means in, and theos means God. So originally, enthusiasm meant being in God or being inspired by God. And a lot of people don't know that. I mean, think about it. When we are deeply connected to God, we can't help but become more passionate, more alive, and more filled with zeal. The closer we get to God, the more our hearts will overflow with enthusiasm for what he's doing in our lives. And I'm going to give you one name that most of you know, Elvis Bufkin. Would you say Elvis was enthusiastic for the Lord? He's enjoying the glories of heaven right now. How about we give a big amen?
Amen.
How many of you know Danny Nagel?
Amen.
Oh, boy. Danny Nagel can't talk about anything except the Lord. That is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. And the question that I have for you this morning is, what are you enthusiastic about today? For some of us, it's our favorite sport. I mean, how many... Oh, don't worry, Larry. I'm going to get to you in cars in a minute. So don't look so pious sitting over there. I mean, how many people are totally invested in their favorite team? Invested in every win, every loss, every play. And you know why? Because you're part of the team, aren't you, Scott? You are a Mountaineer, right? You are a Mountaineer. When they win, you're on cloud nine. When they lose, as the Penguins did, well, it kind of ruins our entire day. You can talk about it for hours. Who's on the roster? Who's playing quarterback? Who got traded? Who did they draft? I mean, you talk about the rivalry matchups. How about hunting? Oh, these are the people that go out before dawn. They prepare everything. They track and they wait. And why? Because that's what they're passionate about. I mean, that's all they talk about. You walk into a room, they're talking about hunting. They just can't stop talking about hunting. And you can just see the enthusiasm in their eyes when they share the story of their last trip. Or the big one that got away. Or the big one that they were able to bag. There's no half-heartedness in their pursuit because these people are all in. But I'm just not going to pick on the hunters, and I'm just not going to pick on the sports people. How about you fitness freaks out there? I mean, for some people, it's fitness and health. Oh, they're in the gym every day, running, dieting, tracking everything, tracking all their progress. For others, it's people like Larry and their hobbies, working on cars, woodworking. My wife, who is the crazy bird lady, and her birds out there. Gardening, cooking, photography. How many people out there get excited about entertainment? Their favorite shows, their favorite movies, their favorite music. Oh, they binge it, they quote it, and they're always looking for every update that's down the road. For others, it's technology. Could be you. Always upgrading the phones, chasing the latest gadgets, staying on top of every new trend. For some, it's work and business. Got to build this career. I got to grow this company. I got to chase success. And then for others, there's family and kids activities. Constantly traveling to games, going to recitals and events, pouring in our time, our energy, and our hearts into it. Oh, how about you social media people? Oh, come on, you're out there. Oh, posting, scrolling, engaging, staying constantly connected. And then there are those who love to travel. Oh, travel and experience, planning the trips, exploring new places, creating wonderful memories. I think I about covered everybody here today. I mean, what can I say? We wake up early, we stay up late, we spend money, and we give everything, our energy to what we are what? Enthusiastic about. And don't say we don't. I can tell you exactly what you're enthusiastic about. All you have to do is show me two things. Show me your calendar, what you're doing every day, and show me your checkbook. And I'll tell you exactly what you're enthusiastic about. So, again, we get all hung up on that stuff. All hung up on that stuff. Again, let me ask you this. Where does seeking and serving the Lord fall on that list, though? Where does seeking and serving the Lord fall on that list? Or is the Lord secondary? He shouldn't be. But for many, he is, isn't he? And this is a wake-up call, just not for you. It's a wake-up call for me. You hear me talk about the Green Bay Packers. Sometimes I have to remember I need to have more enthusiasm for the Lord. So again, I'm not speaking just to you. I'm speaking to myself too. Again, are you seeking the Lord with all your heart? Or is your worship and service only half-hearted? All right, the second aspect of our fellowship with Jesus that is so important is you have to spend time with him regularly. Friends, there are two forces at work in this Christian life, and you have to have both of these in perfect balance. They cannot be out of balance, and that is union and communion. Union happens when we first come to Jesus Christ and he moves into our life, where we're in Christ and Christ is in us. It's a relationship that can never be severed. But friends, there's also communion in which you and I have to stay in close fellowship with Christ. Union is all about a relationship. Communion is all about fellowship. Union is established once. Communion must be maintained daily. In other words, you cannot lose your union with Christ, but you can sure lose the sense of closeness in that relationship. And it's not because God has moved. It's because you have drifted. That's why spending time with the Lord matters. That's why reading your Bible matters. That's why praying matters. That's why time, just being still before him, matters. Think of it like any relationship. If you never talk, never listen, never spend time together, well, that relationship is still there, but what has faded? The closeness. I guarantee you, the closeness of that relationship will start to fade. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me. And that word abide means to stay, to remain, to keep close. So the question is not, are you in Christ? The question this morning is, are you walking closely with the Lord right now? Because the strength, the joy, the power of the Christian life doesn't just come from a union, they come from a daily communion with Jesus. All right, let me close by bringing all of this together. On the shoreline that day, the disciples learned three life-changing truths. First, they learned that they had to admit their failure. Secondly, they had to hear and obey the Lord. And thirdly, they were invited into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true for us today. I mean, some of you here today, you may feel that your net is completely empty. For some of you, you just feel empty. You're just empty. You've been trying. You've been striving. You've been working. And nothing seems to be coming together. Well, maybe the first step for you today is simple honesty. Lord, I don't have it. I don't have it. I need you. I need you. And then there are some of you who know what God has been saying to you, but if you're honest, you haven't been obeying. You haven't been obeying. I don't know, John and I were talking today about missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. And I still remember the one that has affected me the most. It was an individual who was the first, was a person that was a part of the church, the first church that I ministered to. And he was in a hospital and he wasn't doing very well. And I remember the Lord just put it on my heart. I need to go visit him. I was his minister too. This is why it's so bad. You need to go visit him. And I was in the middle of something. I think I was mowing lawn, trying to get lawn mowed before it was going to rain and everything like that. And I thought to myself, I'll go visit him tomorrow. I'll get up early in the morning. Well, guess what? He didn't have tomorrow. He passed away that night. Sure could have used his minister, I imagine. And I wasn't there. Because I didn't listen to that small, quiet voice that I know was the Lord. And I imagine John has stories like that, and I imagine each and every one of you have stories like that too. Yeah, we hear God saying this to us. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we haven't been obeying. We've been hearing, but we haven't been obeying. And maybe today, and it could be a ministry. Maybe the Lord wants you to start a ministry in this church. He's been putting that on your heart for a long time, but you haven't been obeying. I don't have time. Oh, what's it? Oh, they're kind of doing it. I don't want to get in their way. Well, maybe today is the day you stop arguing. Maybe today is the day you stop making excuses. Maybe today is the day you stop delaying and simply do what he's already told you to do. And then there are some of you who have that relationship with Christ. Man, you have that union. You are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. But your communion has grown distant. You are not where you are, where you should be in that relationship. For many, you might have even lost your first love. And you need to come back to that. Oh, you're saved, but you're not as close as you were. Well, friends, let me just say this to you as I close. Jesus is still on the shore. Jesus is still on the shore. The fire is still burning, and that invitation is still there. Come, have breakfast with me. In other words, come back to fellowship. Come back to that closeness. Come back to me. Because, friends, here's the truth of this passage. Jesus meets us in our failures. He fills us in our obedience. And he always welcomes us into fellowship. But the question you have to ask is, will I respond to that invitation? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you meet us right where we are. Father, thank you that even in all of our failures, you don't turn us away. Instead, you call us closer. So, Father, help us to be honest about where we are. Help us to listen for that quiet, still voice. And most importantly, Father, may we always obey what you say to us. So, Father, draw us back into a close fellowship for anyone that has drifted away. Give them a desire to seek you with all their heart and to walk with you once again daily. And Father, if there's anyone here who feels distant today, Father, remind them that your invitation still stands. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, please stand as we get ready to close.